In Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul, and he there is addressing, at first, it's the church at Ephesus. But then the focus will shift. It's a subtle shift, but it's certainly one that we definitely in the church we observe, because the shift switches from the church at large to the eldership, those who are pastors, shepherds. But just before that shift takes place, especially in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 27, the Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement that cannot be overlooked, nor should it be. There he proclaims, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Contained in this one simple declaration made by the Apostle Paul, one of the truly great speakers and great preachers, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, of all time, is honestly the mission of every minister who has ever decided that they want to put on that mantle of public proclaimer of the Word of God and stand before a congregation of people and speak God's Word. Now, on one hand, what Paul says there is exciting, because in declaring the whole counsel of God, all that the Word of God contains, all that it is, all that it ever will be, all that it ever has been, you get to bring some truly inspirational, uplifting, encouraging lessons. You get to share with people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those are the lessons in which people will typically come out of the auditorium and they will say, "Oh, thank you so much for that lesson. It was so uplifting. It was just what I needed." But contained there in Acts chapter 20, verse number 27, as I have been taught from my very first classes at Freed Hardeman, is the flip side of that coin. Because while I myself enjoy bringing you those lessons that encourage, inspire, that uplift, that come to you where you're at, John, down in the bottom of the barrel, and pick you up, I love doing those lessons. Unfortunately, though, in preaching the whole counsel of God, those are not the only lessons I am supposed to do. Because within the whole counsel of God is not only encouragement, inspiration, but there's also rebuking and correcting. There is also warning and alerting, we could even say alarming, the hearers of the Word of God. This morning, I'm going to be bringing you one of the latter lessons. We're going to step outside of the sermon series that we've been engaged in here for the past couple of months. We've been talking about the book of John, and we're going to call a one-week hiatus, a vacation, if you will, from John's beautiful and instructional book. And we're going to slide over to the end of our New Testament, our New Testaments. We're going to come into the third chapter of John's great and powerful revelation that he recorded as it was given to him by the angel, and as the angel passed it on behest of God. We're going to slide into chapter 3, and in particular, we are going to pay special and close attention this morning to the church of the Laodiceans. Now you say, "Well, Rusty, why are we focusing specifically on the church of the Laodiceans?" I want to suggest an idea to you. I want to put forth a notion for you to consider, not just in the next 30 seconds, but across the course of this entire lesson. I want you to think about the word apathy. Now you might say, "Well, Rusty, I'm not 100% sure what that means." Then fine, I'm going to break that word down for you in its most simplistic form. Whatever. Clear enough? It's that moment when you tell someone something and they say, "Whatever." Can I break it down even further for you? "I don't care." Does that sound good? In Mike and I often talk about Tennessee terms. You don't even pronounce all the words in that sentence. "I don't care. I don't even know how you'd spell that." But that's how we say it. I don't care. It's funny, isn't it? Can I ask you this? Is it funny when we're talking about it in terms of church work? Is I don't care, is that still humorous when we consider it in light of our worship, our service to God? Is whatever, is apathy, is that what we want to lay before the throne of God today? Is that what we want to bring before His holy throne? Is that what we want to bring before the God who gave it all, sent His Son to die on the cross, watched Him, stood back from Him, turned His back while His Son bled, as Mark brought out for us, bled and gave a body for us? Is that what we want to bring? Is whatever, is that good enough? Is I don't care, is that good enough? Is apathy, is that all we have to give? Now, the easy answer to that, and I'm confident that as I was asking those questions, you're going, no, it's not good enough. No, it's not good. Let me ask you this, though. Is that what we're giving? I'm not doing this lesson this morning on Facebook Live. I got my phone strapped to my hip because this is a lesson for us in here today. I want to talk to just our bunch. Can I say it like that? We're going to make this a family thing. We're going to make it an in this room thing. We're going to make it a you and me thing, because I'll tell you what. Can I tell you why I didn't want to do this lesson most of all? Because in many ways, I'm scared that this is where I've gotten to start living. In the whatever zone. In the I don't care. In the apathy address. To borrow a phrase from the Bible, my brethren, these things ought not to be. I want to offer this lesson to you this morning, not saying that this is where we're at. I offer this lesson to you as your minister this morning, warning us not to get here. I offer this lesson to you as your minister this morning, wanting us to examine every aspect of what we're doing here at this congregation. We're about to close out the year 2017. We're fixing to come into a new year, a new beginning, right? We reach the end of one, we come to the beginning of another, and you know what we do? We take out our brooms and we sweep everything into the past, right? Sweep it away, sweep it away. Let me ask you this. Do we need to leave the attitude of 2017, the I don't care, the whatever, the apathy, do we need to leave it in 2017? I'm going to submit that we better. I want to ask you this morning, do me a couple of things. First of all, do not spend the next, I don't know how long I talk up here anymore. I've quit looking. I'm going to guess 30 minutes. Do not spend the next 30 minutes planning our debate at the back door, because I'm not going to debate you. If you say, Rusty, that's not me, then can I tell you what I'm going to say to you? Praise God. Go encourage someone else. So I don't want you to spend the next 30 minutes designing our debate. We're not going to have it. I'll roll over like Rover and play dead. I do want to ask you to do me one other favor, though. Can I also ask you to put aside who you think you are? And can I ask you to examine who you really are? Folks, that's two different things. I've told you all this before. I have not seen myself since the age of 8. In my head, I still look like an 8-year-old boy. You don't have to laugh quite so hard, kind sir. This thing here that's growing back, it wasn't there when I was 8. I had a whole lot more of this when I was 8. Who I think I am physically is not who I am physically today. I'm a 40-year-old man, and I think I look like a 40-year-old man. Who you think you are as a Christian is not always who you actually are. Let me ask you, please, put aside who you think you are today. Let's examine. I've got short passages, short points. That's why I can take a lot of time in my introduction. I want you to hear what the Spirit had to say to the church at Laodicea. Let's make sure that here at Central, we never become them. Join me, and let's consider Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, all the way through verse number 22. First of all, we need to examine the predominant problem. The predominant problem. I chose to put the word predominant there because I want you to understand something. When you're analyzing attitudes, when you're analyzing congregations, when you're looking at group behavior, there are many contributing issues that go into the group behavior, that go into the action or attitudes that are being displayed. There are a number of issues. However, generally speaking, and here I do choose to make a generalized statement, generally speaking, there is one issue that stands taller than the rest. It's going to be the head and shoulders over the crowd. Oh, you say, well, but yeah, but there's this and there's this. That's fine. Because even here in Laodicea, there were contributing factors that went into this. Now, let me point something out to you. First of all, understand when we're reading the letters that are contained in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, I know we read these and we see Ephesus and we see Smyrna, we see Pergamos, we see Thyatira, we see Philadelphia, Sardis, we see Laodicea. We oftentimes are guilty of thinking of this as being addressed to a city. Do not do that. Do not do that. These are addressed to the churches that are in that city. These are addressed to believers. These are addressed to those that wear that mantle of Christian. These are addressed to those who for the past, oh, by the time we reach the book of Revelation, depending on what type of timeline you affix to this, they have most likely been Christians for anywhere from 50 to 60 years. A whole generation has grown in the church, has grown in the faith. So when we come to Laodicea, understand this is addressed, this letter is specifically meant for those who are the believers. Were there contributing factors and problems and issues going on in the town of Laodicea? Oh, absolutely there were. This was a major trading post. This was a place that had a government that was somewhat corrupt, that was being led around by the nose by the Roman government at the time. This was a place that was located very near the city of Ephesus. Ephesus, not the most Christian of places. There were contributing factors to what the Spirit had to say to them. But I need you to see the predominant problem. Look at it. It's found in verses 15 through 17. Let's take these verses apart real quick. The Spirit says to this church, I know your works. Pause. That scares me. You say, why does that scare you, Rusty? I know your works. See, it's all about the tone, right? If we say, I know your works, oh, then we're like, oh, yes, yes, you saw those good things I did. Didn't I do good? Mike talked about this morning about that compliment sandwich. I've always heard it called PKP. Pat them on the head, kick them in the pants, pat them on the back. Okay? Here in this case, as you're getting that pat on the head, you're thinking, you know my works? That's good, Lord. No, no, no. Read that in a slightly different voice. I know your works. This is the parent coming into the child and saying, you did not clean this room. You haven't done what I've told you to do. Hear this in the spirit in which it's offered. Consider the next phrase. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. You know what you are? You're lukewarm. You're whatever. You're apathetic. You're, I don't care. That's who you are. That's who you've become, Church of the Laodiceans. You've allowed contributing factors to lead into your predominant problem, which is you don't care. You're apathetic. Whatever goes, whatever's fine. The predominant problem is that these folks, they won't even declare. The Spirit says to them, I wish that you were hot or cold. Declare one way or another, but stop the wishy-washy nonsense. Church of the Laodiceans were thinking that they could get by with not picking, not choosing, just kind of being neutral. You're Laodicea, you're not Switzerland. No room for neutrality here. You're hot or you're cold. But these folks, see, they didn't get it. What's the predominant problem? Predominant problem is the Lord sees their works and knows what they are. What are they? They're lukewarm. Now, here's the problem, though. The Lord sees their works. The Lord knows they're lukewarm. But notice verse 17. Oh, that's scary. Because while the Lord knows the predominant problem, while the Lord sees their lukewarm behavior, they're just sort of blithely going along like everything's fine. We're rich. Note the end of the verse, not knowing. Not acknowledging, Not opening your eyes to the fact that you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. Do you hear that? Now, let's call a timeout real quick. We're going to change the name of the church for just a moment, can't we? Can I ask you this? Would the Spirit write this letter to us today here at Central? Would He say, Central, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. You've grown apathetic. You're living the whatever attitude, the I don't care attitude. Would He say that we're looking around going, no, we're fine, we're fine, we're rich? Not knowing, not acknowledging, not understanding that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Folks, in order for us to make progress, in order for us as individual Christians, let's take it out of the congregation. Let me bring it right to your doorstep. Not just you as a congregation. I'm bringing this one right to your Christian home. I'm going to lay this on your doorstep. I'm going to knock and then I'm going to walk off and leave you with it. Are you the church of the Laodiceans today? Lukewarm, apathetic, neither hot nor cold? Or are you the one saying, no, I'm fine. I'm rich. Not acknowledging that you are what? You are wretched. You are what? You are miserable. You are what? You are poor. You are what? You are blind. You are what? You are naked. Are you here now? That's the predominant problem. I want us to move on though to our second point because you need to see this as well. And this will be the least fun of all of our points. Aren't you happy that I put it right in the middle? Here we go. We're going to talk about the potential punishment. The potential punishment. Now, I've chosen to go with potential because I want you to understand something here. The punishment is what the punishment is. Whether or not it is administered, well, that's going to depend. I can tell my girls, go clean up your rooms, or. Now, whatever I say after that or, it's set in stone because John's taught me. If you tell your kids you're going to do a punishment, what do, John? You do it, right? Carry through with it. So, by the way, that's also taught me, never say what you're not willing to do. I've stopped making that proclamation. Go clean your rooms or I'm kicking you out of the house. Go clean your rooms or I'm going to take all of your stuff out into the middle of 544 and run it over with a car. Okay? It's kind of slowed me down on the punishment because I get to think about, oh man, I've got to take and run all their stuff over with a vehicle now. Here the Spirit says what He means. I want you to look though. Let me show you something. This was fascinating to me. I went back and I considered what the Spirit had to say to each of the churches. And Mike, it was interesting. It was interesting. If you begin back in chapter 2, and if you've got a Bible, I'll have it up on the screen, but you may want to flip along. That's fine. I want you to notice back in chapter 2, in particular verse number 5, here He's addressing the church at Ephesus. And now the church at Ephesus, they had some good things. Good things, they were complimented. A little bit of that pat on the head, pat on the back. Oh, there is going to be a kick in the pants. There's going to be a little bit of a criticism, a correction here. And they're told they've left their first love. So the Spirit says in verse number 5, I will come quickly. I will remove your lampstand if you do not repent. Glance down at chapter 2, verse number 16. Here we've shifted our attention. Church at Smyrna, by the way, if you ever want to study a church and what a church needs to look like, look at Smyrna, look at Philadelphia. Two excellent churches. But here we've got Pergamos. Pergamos is interesting because, again, they've got some good things. You're doing some strong things. However, the Spirit does have something against you. There's something you're not doing right, something you've got to do better, something you've got to correct. And the Spirit says that if you do not correct, I will come and I will fight against those who are fighting against me with the sword of my mouth. The word that has been given, that can be used against you. Why? Well, because the word is sharp, right? The word is two-edged. The word is able to pierce straight to the joint, straight to the marrow of mankind. And the Spirit will come and bring that down. What about Thyatira? What about Thyatira? Oh, listen. In the big scheme of things, Laodicea to me was in the worst shape. But let's not dismiss how bad off those in Thyatira were either. Let's not close our eyes to where they were. Down in verse number 22, they had allowed some to come in and pollute, corrupt the gospel that had been brought to them. Spirit says it's going to come and throw some of them into prison. Some of them will be thrown into great tribulation. This doesn't sound like something we want to be a part of. It's pretty bad, right? You jump over to chapter 3, and you looked at chapter 3 in particular, verse number 3, find the church at Sardis. Again, you've done some good. You've stood strong, but you need to understand something. You're not there yet. You've got some problems. You need to acknowledge them. If you do not acknowledge them, I will come to you. By the way, that's not a pleasant visit that the Spirit is promising. But out of all these punishments, potential punishments, that are promised, out of all this that's been said, I want you to see Laodicea. It is language like hasn't been used in any other instance. It's straightforward and it's oh so graphic. Look at chapter 3, verse number 16. The proclamation has been made, you are lukewarm. I will come, and watch this, vomit you out of my mouth. Is that clear enough? Graphic enough? In other words, the Spirit, God, the Son, they view this lukewarmness, this apathetic, this whatever, this I don't care. They view this attitude with such disdain, such disgust. They view it with such loathing that it's better for you to be vomited away, put out of sight, expelled from the body of Christ than it is for you to remain there. Talk about a potential punishment. Lord, please don't pass me out. God, please, don't vomit me forth. I want to remain safe within your body. Okay, we've seen the predominant problem. We've noted the potential punishment. Now here we come. Everybody can relax now, because I'm fixing to give you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need, and here's the good news. It's not mine. It's God's. Because here we find the prescribed prescription. The prescribed prescription. You've got that predominant problem. It's apathy. It's whatever. It's I don't care. You've got the potential punishment. Vomiting out. Casting off. Pushing away rather than drawing near. And then we've got this prescribed prescription. And here's the good news. This isn't a, well, if you do it, it might work. You ever go to the doctor? And you say, Doc, what's wrong with me? And they say, well, I'm not 1,000% sure, but here, take this. That might work for you. By the way, that's great confidence, isn't it? Here, God's telling you what will work. I want you to notice what's said to this church of the Laodiceans. By the way, Laodicea, were they bad? Were they not at the right spot? Yes, but there was still hope for them. Still hope for them. Evidence does show us that they never appeared to have turned away, but that's neither here nor there. They had hope. They were given the prescription. They had an option, had a choice. Look at verses 18, 19. Buy gold refined in fire from me. Put on these white robes. Salve around your eyes that you may what? That you may see. By the way, what are we trying to see? We're trying to see our true condition there. We need to see what we really are. We're not the top of the food chain. A number one, the best there is, the best there was, and the best there ever will be. No. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We're supplicants come before a gracious God. Who are we? What are we? I pray that what we are is God's children seeking to do His will. But look at the ultimate prescription for this. Look at this. Be zealous. Be zealous. What does that mean? We've talked about zeal here in the last couple of weeks. Be zealous. In other words, it's the complete and total opposite of apathy. Whatever, I don't care. It's, I can't wait to do that. Yes, Lord. It's, here am I, do what? Send me. That's what God's calling for. But notice what it says. Be zealous and do what? Repent. Oh, me. Lord, you're going to make me say I'm sorry for this, aren't you? I'm going to tell you this. And I'm right now, I'm not so much preaching to you or at you as I am stating a simple fact. If I'm living with this attitude, I want to say I'm sorry. If apathy, if whatever, if I don't care, has become my spiritual service to my God, Lord, please let me repent. Now, let's make an acknowledgement here. Chastening is not fun. Either for the one doing it, nor for the one receiving it, is it? It's not being fun. It's not fun being told, you messed up, you did wrong, fix it. My children have never liked it. Never once have either of my girls come to me after a spanking or a correction and said, Daddy, you're the greatest. Thank you so much. I enjoyed having my phone taken, getting that spanking. Daddy, I loved being sent to my room with no TV. That was great. Thank you. It's not fun, but can I tell you what my kids have done? Delaney and I, we decided before we ever had kids that we were going to make sure that we corrected their behavior. We weren't going to ask John and Susan or my mom and my dad. We weren't going to ask them to do it for us. We were going to correct their behavior. We were going to make sure that we told them, this is why you're being punished. This is how you're being punished. And this is what I am so proud of my girls, because this is what I'm watching. I am watching them grow from little babies who needed their hands swatted into beautiful, amazing young ladies. And it is so good to watch that correction, that chastening, paying off. Church, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 tells us that with us, the same thing can be true. You say, I've been living with whatever, apathy. I don't care. I've been living with that. Okay. Word of God today has chastened you, corrected you, rebuked you. You say, well, that wasn't fun. I didn't particularly enjoy that. Good. Hit home. But you know what the Word of God promises there in Hebrews 12, verse 11? It promises that while it's painful at the time, it's joyful in the afterward, because it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I ask you at the beginning of this lesson, I ask you to put aside future debates with me, and I asked you just to examine yourself. I pray that you've done that today. I pray that you've examined. I pray that you've analyzed. I pray that you've set aside who you picture yourself being. And I pray that you've really looked at who you are. I have spent the week... Let me tell y'all something. We talked in our Bible class this morning about the preacher's job and preparing sermon. I've done this only a couple of times. I did everything I could not to preach that lesson right there. Because the more I looked into this, I kept thinking, listen, can't I just deliver this lesson in my office to myself? Can't I just yell at me? But then I thought about it and I thought, what if there are others who are struggling? I thought, what if apathy is here? Not standing at the back door, not waiting on David to open it, and let him in the foyer. What if apathy is in the pews? What if apathy is holding your phone or your Bible or your iPad, whatever you've got in front of you right now? What if apathy is thinking about reaching forward and grabbing that songbook, or looking up here to this screen and watching that song as it comes up? What if apathy is already thinking about, well, this is what we're going to do for dinner. This is what we'll do after early service today. What if apathy isn't just on your pew? What if apathy is you? When I thought about it from that perspective, I realized we had to do this lesson. No matter if I didn't want to speak it and you didn't want to hear it, we've got to think about this. We can't become the church of the Laodiceans. We need to be what God would have us to be. So let me ask you, in your examination, what did you find? What did you see? Not what you want to see. What did you really see? Did you see someone that needs prayer? Then I'll tell you this. We're here to pray for you this morning. Just as the church of the Laodiceans, they weren't without hope. You're not without hope either. You've got hope. Be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. I'll say it one more time. Be zealous. Be zealous and repent. You're here today and you say, I need to make a change. Please let us help you make that change. Let us be a family. Let us be united. Let us be on the same page. Let us put apathy, whatever, I don't care. Let us put it aside. Sweep it out the door, right out the door. Let's get rid of it. Let's prepare ourselves to head into this next year as a bright and shining beacon, not just to each other, but to this community, not just to this community, but to this county, not just to this county, but to this state, not just to this state, but to this country, not just to this country, but to this world. Let us shine bright, not for ourselves or for a pat on the back. Let us shine bright for God, because He is our all in all. You're here this morning and you say, I need to make a change. Let us help you. Please let us help you. Let us help you. If you're here today and we can help you, either through obedience to the gospel or through prayer for restoration, we'd love to do so. If we can assist you, we encourage you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?